Amen. Certainly is not unto us, but the glory of God's holy name. Praise the Lord. Open your Bible this morning to Matthew chapter 6. As you know, we're working our way through the Sermon on the Mount, and we find ourselves as what I said earlier, what is often referred to as the Lord's Prayer, and it is that in the sense that he taught it. But as we'll see, it's better titled the Disciples' Prayer. We're going to take some time to work through this together. But let me read it to you. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As I mentioned last week, if we are in Christ, if we are united to Christ, and we are in his kingdom, and we belong to our Savior, then we have a great desire to pray. We have a great desire to be in communion and fellowship with our Heavenly Father. Martin Lloyd-Jones said that prayer is the highest activity of the human soul. Man is at his greatest and highest when upon his knees he comes face to face with God. Prayer is the highest activity of the human soul. And I mentioned, we want to pray, we long to pray, and yet we find it hard to pray. And I think many of us, if not most of us, struggle when it comes to prayer. And we know the Bible commands us to pray. We know that we are to pray without ceasing. We know that the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. We know that God is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. We know that in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, that we are to make our requests known to God. We know that God loves when we come to him in prayer. He loves when we depend on him and that we want to spend time with him and have fellowship with him. We know all of these things, and yet we struggle with prayer. The question is, why? Why do we struggle to pray? Why is it difficult to pray? And maybe for some of you that's not true. But for the majority of us here, we would admit that prayer is one of the most, if not the most, difficult spiritual discipline. And I think there are at least a few reasons for this. One would be that we don't know how to pray. And this is one of the biggest problems when it comes to prayer. As Donald Whitney says in his book, Praying the Bible, that we, that we pray the same old things about the same old things, and prayer can become boring. Now, I know he probably would not admit that, but when we pray the same old things about the same old things, prayer can become boring. We pray the same things in the same way, and we do this over and over and over. And prayer is not joyful, it's not exciting, it becomes routine, and sometimes it's just going through the motions. Another reason why we struggle with praying is we don't know, one, how to pray, and two, we don't know what to pray. This goes back to what I just said. When we don't know what to pray, we keep repeating the same thing over and over. We keep praying the same things in the same way, and again, it becomes routine. It's just going through the motions. I do commend that book to you, Praying the Bible by Donald Whitney. In July, when we have our Sunday evening service, I'm going to be teaching a very condensed version of how to pray the Bible, so that will help us. But when we don't know how to pray and what to pray, we get discouraged. We find that our prayer life is diminishing, it is declining, and we once again feel like a second-class Christian. We feel defeated. And yet that desire to have communion with the Lord, that desire to have fellowship with Him is there. And so we want a new strategy, a new method, something that will help us to pray so that we love to pray and enjoy praying. And that is my desire for you and for me as we go through, again, what is commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer. It is the Lord's Prayer as He taught it to His disciples, but He certainly could not pray it because we are to ask for the forgiveness of our sins, and certainly Jesus is the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God. This is the disciples' prayer. Because Jesus is instructing and teaching His disciples how to pray and what to pray. So I pray as we go through this prayer, we find ourselves knowing how to pray and what to pray, and that we enjoy our fellowship with God, we commune with Him more and more, and that there will be great joy as we pray. And it won't be praying the same old things about the same old things, but that we get to enjoy fellowship with our Heavenly Father. And we would do well to look to our Lord Jesus Christ as He was in constant communion with His Father. And this is especially clear as you study the Gospel of Luke. It's in the Gospel of Luke that we find Jesus praying often. In fact, there are at least a dozen times that Luke records that Jesus was praying. And here are a few examples of that. You remember we studied in Matthew as Jesus was getting ready and prepared for His public ministry that He was baptized. We don't see this in Matthew, but in Luke 3 we read, "Now when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized, and while He was praying, heaven was opened." He was praying even as He was being baptized. We know as Jesus healed people in His public ministry and they gathered around Him, great crowds gathered to hear Him and to be healed. And as that happened, we read in Luke 5:16, Jesus would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Before Jesus chose His 12 disciples, we read in Luke 6:12, it was at this time that He went off to the mountain to pray. And He spent the whole night in prayer to God. And I could go on, but this is the consistent pattern of Jesus' life. It is one that is marked by prayer, one that is marked by constant fellowship with His Father. His whole life was bound up in prayer to His Father. So it is no surprise that some of Jesus' disciples came to Him on a later occasion and asked Him if He would teach them to pray. You find this in Luke 11:1. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after He had finished, one of His disciples said to Him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." As they saw and as they observed Jesus praying and how He prayed and what He prayed, they saw this deep, intimate fellowship with the Father. And they too desired that as well. He'd say, well, why did they need to be taught? They were taught here in Matthew 5. They were taught in the Sermon on the Mount. Well, these could be different disciples who were learning, or it could be that the disciples wanted to learn more on prayer. As you know, we don't learn everything the first time it is taught, do we? It takes time. It takes more learning and more instruction so we can deepen our understanding as we learn more. So it is no surprise that the disciples, whether it's the same ones or different ones, wanted to learn how to pray. And we're like the disciples. We have learned about prayer, but we need to learn more. We can grow in our understanding of prayer. We can grow in our fellowship and intimacy with our Father, with our Lord Jesus Christ. So we too, along with the disciples, are saying, Lord, teach us how to pray. Now, before we look at this prayer, please understand this is a pattern for prayer. It's not a prayer that we just repeat over and over and over with no thought or understanding of what we're actually praying. And many pray the prayer that way. You know that even unbelievers know this prayer. Unbelievers can pray, or they can rather recite this prayer, but there's no thought, there's no understanding of who God is. And that's another reason why we want to take our time going through this. We want to slow down here. Because we can be so familiar, and we get so familiar with certain and particular portions of Scripture, because they're so well known, that we miss the riches of what is there. What is amazing and remarkable about this prayer is it's less than 70 words, and yet it contains every element of prayer that is needed and necessary. It is brief, it is simple, yet in so many ways it is profound. And here, in the words of John MacArthur, in fewer than 70 words, we find a masterpiece of the infinite mind of God, who alone could compress every conceivable element of true prayer into such a brief and simple form. A form that even a young child can understand, but the most mature believer cannot fully comprehend. Now, he just said that way better than I did. Now, as we go through this prayer, what I want you to focus on is the glory of God. I want you to focus on, and we'll see that as we get into hallowed be your name, but all throughout the prayer, we are to focus on the glory of God, that his name be magnified, his name be glorified, even in and through our petitions. Even when we go to God and ask him to meet our needs, we do so that his glory may be put on display. Prayer is to be centered on the glory of God. And it should always be concerned with and really consumed with the glory of God. Remember in John 14:13, Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. We should be passionate about seeing the kingdom of God advance. Passionate about seeing God's purposes fulfilled. Passionate about seeing his name and his glory be put on display. I think and believe that if we center our praying around the glory of God, it would change us dramatically. So let's study. Let's examine this prayer and examine the timeless truths it contains, so that we too can have a greater relationship with our Father as we go to him in prayer. And this morning, we're going to simply focus on our Father who is in heaven. So notice that in verse 9, Jesus says, pray then in this way, in this manner. Again, it's not just repeating it over and over. It's a model. But he says, pray then in this way, our Father. So right from the start, Right from the beginning, we can see how we can have a greater, more intimate relationship with God because we have the great privilege of going to Him and calling upon Him as Father. Now, I know and I understand this is nothing new for you. When we pray, what do we pray? It's just almost automatic for us that we begin with Father or Dear Heavenly Father. Most of the time, we pray this way. And I think that the problem is that we are so familiar with beginning our prayers with Father that we don't understand the full weight and the full impact of what it means to call God our Father. It's so common, it is so frequent for us to call God Father, but we want to understand what this means. As we become so familiar with this prayer, again, we can fail to grasp the full significance of calling God our Father. We forget that when Jesus taught this to his disciples, when he said, pray then in this way, our Father, this was new, this was radically different. This was a new and profound way to pray. In the Old Testament, the Jewish people did not call God their Father. Very few exceptions in the Old Testament. I'll give you one of them. This is one occasion where God is called Father. It's found in Isaiah chapter 63. This is a prayer for mercy. As Isaiah is praying, and he's praying that his people would repent. But in verse 16, this is how he prays, for you are our Father. Though Abraham does not know us and Israel does not recognize us, you, O Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from of old is your name. That is very rare to find in the Old Testament, to pray in this way. Now Jesus comes and he says to all who are in the kingdom, all who have trusted in him, he says, you call God Father. This once again, as Jesus preaches this sermon, would have been absolutely shocking to all who were listening. What does this mean? That God is not distant. That God is not aloof. Yes, we'll see that he's transcendent. He is our Father, notice, who is in heaven. He is full of majesty and splendor and glory, but he's also close to us and near to us, and that is especially true as we come to him in prayer. He is our Father. He cares for us. He protects us. He loves us beyond what we could possibly imagine. This means that when we draw near to the throne of grace, we get to experience intimacy and fellowship with our Father. And that is why there is such great joy when we pray. In order for us to have this joy, we need to meditate and think about and know and understand what it means to call God our Father. Jesus, in every single prayer that he prayed, he calls God his Father. There's one time, there's one instance when Jesus does not call him Father. And that is when he is hanging on the cross, bearing the sin of every single person who will ever believe. And there he quotes Psalm 23 and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? It is that time when Jesus is hanging on the cross and the wrath of God the Father is upon his Son. As Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, takes upon our sin in our place, that he is forsaken in some way, in some sense, by the Father. And Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? You need to think about that. All of us are sinners before a holy God. All of us have rebelled against God, who's perfectly holy and perfectly righteous, and we deserve his eternal wrath, his eternal punishment. All of us are deserving of that because we have broken his law, because we have sinned against him. All of us deserve the wrath of God upon us. But God, in his grace and his mercy, he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, who is God himself in human flesh, came to live a perfect life, a sinless life that you and I could never live. And Jesus, as the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, went to the cross. And upon that cross, he took our sin upon himself, and the wrath of God was poured out on Christ, not for his sin, but for our sin. Every single sin was paid in full on the cross. Jesus became our substitute. He died in our place, bearing our sin, bearing our punishment. And we know that this was the perfect, spotless, sinless Lamb of God because 3 days later, Jesus rose from the grave. He conquered the grave. And now each of you are called to repent of your sin. Turn from your sin. Turn from your wickedness. Turn from your evil. Turn from your rebellion against God and come to the Savior. Come to Christ. And if you repent and you trust in Christ alone, you'll find the forgiveness of sins. And then, good news, you can call upon God as your Father. It was after Jesus bore the wrath of God in our place, he then cries out before he dies, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So, to call God Father, no one in Israel prayed this way. They never called God their Father. Not until Jesus, as the Son of God, comes, and you see all throughout Scripture, he calls God his Father. And yes, we know the unique sense in which Jesus, as the eternal Son of God, calls God his Father. But he says, when you pray, you too can say, Our Father. What does this word mean? In the Greek, it's a generic word, but in Aramaic, it's Abba. It means daddy, papa. You could say, dearest father. It is very personal. It is very intimate. And just think about that for a moment, because I don't think we think about this as we say father. We just say father, and then we just go on in our praying. And think about for a moment that the creator of the entire universe, the eternal God who made the heavens and the earth and everything it contains, who is perfectly holy and majestic, says we can go to him and call him Father. This is why we, in the New Testament, learn that we are adopted. Those of us who have been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light have been adopted into the family of God. And God is our Father. Now let me make this clear if I haven't already. Not everyone can call God their Father. It's only those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. It's only those who have been adopted into his family that can call upon God as their Father. In the true Lord's Prayer, this is John 17. Listen to how Jesus prays. He prays in verse 6, I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. Now listen to verse 9. I ask on their behalf. I don't ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you've given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. He says, I pray not for those in the world. I pray for those, Father, whom you have given to me. They're yours, but you've given them to me. I pray for them. He's not praying for those who are not his. He's not praying for those who are not in him. He's praying for his own. What a privilege, what a blessing knowing that Jesus intercedes for us. And what a blessing knowing that we who are adopted by God can call him Father. You remember, maybe, when we were studying Galatians, Paul was in continual praise and worship because we've been adopted. He never lost the wonder of being adopted and being chosen and being redeemed. He never lost the awe and the wonder and the splendor of that. And he never lost the awe and the wonder of calling God Abba. Galatians 4:6, because you are sons. Again, if you are in Christ, you are a son, you are a daughter, you've been adopted. And he says, because you're sons, because you're daughters, because you're in the family, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our hearts, where we cry out to God. This crying is a very intense emotion. And it's not that we just cry out to God when things are hard or things are difficult. This should be the heartbeat of our lives, that we are crying out to God and saying, Abba, Father. Very, very personal, very, very intimate. Again, Paul in Romans 8, verses 15 and 16, he says, you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. You've received a spirit of adoption. You're in Christ. You're in his kingdom. And when you've been adopted, what do? You cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit testifies with our spirit, we're children of God. One way the Spirit testifies we're children of God is when we are crying out to God as dearest Father, Abba. So those who are truly in Christ know God as their Father. That is a work of the Holy Spirit. That's the question this morning, isn't it? Do you truly know God as your Father? Have you truly come into the kingdom of God through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ? That's the question. Again, it's a remarkable privilege. John 1:12, but as many received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. What a privilege, what a blessing. Now I know, and I understand, for some of you, it's very hard to call God Father. Why? Because you didn't have a loving father. Maybe you had an abusive father, a father who's done you great harm. But you can go to the Heavenly Father. Why? Because he cares for you and he loves for you, has love for you unlike any other father. Even the best of fathers fail. I'm included in that. Trust me, Katie will tell you that is very true. Even the best of fathers sin. Even the best of fathers disappoint, but never our Heavenly Father. He's the perfect Father, the one who will never fail you. He'll never hurt you. He'll never abuse you. He'll never desert you. He'll never forsake you. He will only and always comfort you and take care of you and protect you and provide for you and love you. That's our Father, and you can trust that because that's what he reveals in his word. I love Matthew 7. We see this there as well. Again, it's on prayer. Matthew 7, ask and it'll be given to you, seek and you'll find, knock and it'll be opened to you. That isn't obviously to just ask and seek and knock for whatever you want and he gives it. And we'll see that when we get there. But he says, for everyone who asks receives, and he seeks finds, and him who knocks it'll be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he'll not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Love that. You can go to the Heavenly Father. If you're in Christ, he will hear you. He will hear you. I love reading and praying through the Psalms. Listen to how David prays to God. Just reading Psalm 28 this week. To you, O Lord, I call. My rock. Listen to how he prays. Be not deaf to me. Have you ever prayed that way before? God, don't be deaf. Listen to me. For if you're silent to me, I'll become like those who got out of the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you for help. When I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary, David cries out to God for help. And he knows he can go to his Father, for he will hear him. We are so blessed that we can go to the throne of grace and know that our Heavenly Father hears us and answers us and helps us. When Jesus said, pray our Father, it means when we pray, we can always go to the throne of grace. We can always go to our Heavenly Father, and we can be confident that he will help us. Listen to Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Implication, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. If you need help, you need mercy, you need grace, go to your Heavenly Father. I find it, and maybe you do as well, that So often when we need help, that when we're struggling, we go to everyone but the Father, but the throne of grace. And here's the promise. When you need help, the Father says, come to me and I'll provide it. I will give it to you. Every time we come to the throne room of God and we address God as our Father, I pray you stop. You think about that. Just don't rush through that. When you say, Father, that you're reminded of your adoption. And now that we're in Christ, because of what Christ did in our place, you have an intimate, personal relationship with God. And again, this is not a relationship we have because of our own nature. We know that. We know we're by nature children of wrath, hostile to God, separated from Him. But when we come to Christ by faith, we have this intimate relationship with God. Kent Hughes says, now that we have this relationship, it brings wholeness to our spiritual lives. It brings a sense of being loved. He then goes on to tell this story of Everett Fulham, who was a missionary to a remote tribe of people in the interior of Nigeria. The tribe was so isolated that it never had heard the word Africa, much less the word America. They had a pagan view of creation, and it was so simplistic that when Fulham mentioned to the chief of this tribe that two Americans, and it was at this time, walked on the moon, the chief looked into Fulham's face, then up at the moon, and in an angry voice said, there's nobody up there. Besides, it's not big enough for two people to stand on. And he was serious about that. He had no idea of the size of the moon or the distance from the earth. In this remote area, in this area that most people didn't even know existed, Fulham had the memorable experience where he said he understood in a fuller sense what it means to know God as Father. He had baptized three people who came to know Christ and the love of the Father. And Fulham describes it this way. There were two men and one woman. We stood on the banks of a muddy river, wet and happy. I had never seen three more joyful people. What is the best about this experience? I asked. All three continued to smile, the glistening water emphasizing the brightness of their dark-skinned faces. But only one spoke in clear, deliberate English. They said this, behind this universe stands one God, not a great number of warring spirits as we had always believed, but one God, and that God loves me. These three people in this small, remote tribe experienced the love of God through Jesus Christ, and they too called upon God as their Father. And Fulham said, I understood more of what it means to call God Father and the love of God as I saw these three come to faith in Christ. The understanding of knowing God as Father not only brings wholeness to spiritual life, but it also drives home the reality of forgiveness, Hughes says. When we know God as our Father, we can be secure in Him because of His great and abiding love that He gives to us. So please understand that. Our Father is always good, always gracious, always loving, always kind. That's why Paul wrote this in Romans 8:33. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justified. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered, but all of these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we come to God, we call him our Father. I also want you to recognize, and I'll do this quickly, I know we're getting out of time here, but I have to mention this. When you pray, our Father, notice, it is our Father who is in heaven. This speaks of the transcendence of God. He's in heaven. His throne is in heaven. He rules in heaven. God is the sovereign and supreme ruler of this universe. Yes, we call him Abba, Father, but we must do this with reverence of a holy God. God is holy, holy, holy. You remember when Isaiah stood before the Lord and he saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple, and seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory, and the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out," while the temple was filling with smoke. And Isaiah says, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." When he stood before the Lord, he recognizes utter sinfulness before a holy God. God is on the throne. God rules. God reigns. If you read Revelation chapters 4 and 5, the word throne is mentioned 19 times. He is the ruler of this universe. Again, I quote Kent Hughes because he's so helpful. He says, "The problem among some evangelical Christians today is that they have sentimentalized God's fatherhood so much that they have little concept of his holiness. Many Christians are flippantly sentimental about God as if he is a celestial teddy bear. Such flip familiarity outwardly suggests super intimacy with God, but actually hides a defective knowledge of God." So many Christians don't recognize the holiness of God. So as we come to God and as we call him our Father, we do so with reverence. Reverence. So we call God our Father. And please notice, it's our Father. It's not my Father here. Yes, we pray individually, but we also pray corporately. That's why Jesus has us pray our Father. We're to pray together. We're to pray corporately. We're to pray together as the body of Christ and to call out as God, to God as our Father. So when you pray, if you're in Christ, you call God Father. It's intimate. It's personal. It's Abba, Father. But as you do, remember the transcendence of God, the holiness of God. You come to God with reverence so that he may be honored and worshiped and glorified. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we're thankful that we could meditate on calling upon you as our Father. And we can do that collectively as the body of Christ. Yes, we do that individually as we come before you. And I pray now as we say and pray, Father, that we stop to consider what that means. That you are a good Father, gracious Father, our heavenly Father. That you're always kind, always gracious, always compassionate, always loving. that we can come to you as children, come to you as our Father, depending on you and knowing that you'll meet every single need of ours. Knowing, Lord, that you'll take care of us and protect us and help us as we come to your throne of grace. We're so blessed and so thankful that you're not distant and aloof from us. That you're close to us, that as we draw near to you, you draw near to us. Yes, you are transcendent and holy and majestic and glorious, and help us as we come to you in prayer, we recognize how holy you are and that it would humble us. But at the same time, as we come to you with reverence and worship, we would come knowing you are our heavenly Father. So we thank you, Lord, and we praise you, Lord, that we can come to you as our Father through Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit of God. We give you all the praise and glory in Christ's name. Amen.